I thought, based on the occasion of International Orphan Sunday, that instead of ignoring that, we ought to play into that as we get in the Word here this morning. And, you know, this it really is a big deal. And I know that years and years ago, there was a division between proclamation and good deeds that needed not to be there. It was almost as if there were the social gospel doing good deeds, and then there were those that were given to just declaring truth, and they never met, they never married. And I think it's time where we certainly declare and proclaim the gospel, the word of God, but we also pick up needs that are in the earth in a voluntary way, not because we have to, but because we want to, because God has been gracious and good to us. And I know that this particular generation is so given to compassion ministries, even those that are not in the church. It's, you know, pretty amazing. You look at Brad and Angelina Jolie and you're like, you know, bless God, you're not going to get one up on us as they, you know, pilgrimage to Africa, and Oprah and all these others that are taking up the needs. We don't want them to beat the church. We want the church to volunteer first to say we want to be on the tip of the spear and lead in regards to compassion ministries. And so we thought we would look at that here a little bit this morning. And I want to tie in International Orphan Sunday and tie this in and actually talk about our adoption as sons and daughters. And again, as we mentioned earlier, it's as if the spirit of adoption has come on Kings Park. Multiple families are adopting left and right, but it's merely a picture and it's merely a shadow of God's heart for us. And seeing these pictures and the clips of the airport going to meet the children, or seeing the extended family meet their brothers and sisters for the first time, that's truly, truly exciting and very moving. And so I just want us all to understand, and I hope the nickel drops, that we too perceive that we were adopted. We too were adopted. Before we err on the side of amnesia, or before we err on the side of being too proud, we need to understand that there was one that extended himself to us to give us membership, to give us identity. He's gone so far as to call us by the family name. How many of y'all have been baptized in water here this morning? When you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus. He allowed you to take his name. And you may have thought, well, I don't even know if I'm worthy enough to take his name. But he has poured out his blood to bring us into the family. He allows us to use the family name. We do go by the name Christian. We're Christ-like, hopefully. And so it speaks of God's heart. It speaks of his initiative. We talked several weeks ago about the prodigal son, and there's a lot of emphasis on the son and what he did. But really the point of that story is revealing the father's heart, that even though the son went awry, even though he made a mess of his life, the father was still coming. The father was still coming. The father was still pursuing. We see this in God's heart, even in the garden in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, and God asked the question, Adam, where are you? Did God not know? Certainly he knew, but he was trying to pull Adam out. Man goes into hiding. He sins and he hides. He tries to cover his shame, and God is pursuing. And it's the same today. Man sins, he hides, tries to cover his shame, and God seeks him out. And he's on a search and rescue mission, trying to seek us out. He's been doing that from eternity past. And so we're grateful that he's extended himself to us. It's important that we not forget our adoption into the family of God. And it's important to realize that it wasn't a trite adoption. I mentioned in view of the North Carolina foster care system that there's no cost. I mean, that's a pretty incredible thing, that there's no cost. But how many of y'all know our adoption was very, very costly? It was very, very expensive. And if you want to know your value, look at the worth of the one adopting you. Then you'll know what you're worth. And because God the Father, the uncreated God, had it in his heart to extend himself to us, then by faith, we need to accept the fact that we are loved, even though we don't feel lovely. We just need to take my faith. I don't care if I feel like a bonehead. I don't feel if I feel like a, a hopeless hypocrite. I don't care if I feel, you know, unworthy. Because he was the one taking the initiative, I'm going to value what he values. And he values you. And he values me. And he's coming towards us, not with wrath, but with a heart full of affection. And so it was very, very costly. We talked about earlier those families that are adopting internationally. I mean, much, much red tape to go through in order to pull that off. So it was expensive, our adoption was, not to mention that we were a mess, okay? When God came, he came not because we had our act together. He came while we were yet a mess. While we were yet what? Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died. And so while we were a mess, he still came nonetheless. We weren't that attractive. I know we think we were, but we weren't. He looked at us through the lens of Jesus, and certainly we're the objects of his love. But there's a little bit of a rascal on the inside of all of us. Hello. And we were born with that nature. But nonetheless, being a mess, he came and he selected us anyway. And aren't you glad? I'll never forget the ad that was in a newspaper. There was a family selling some newborn puppies. And in the ad it said, and you've probably seen some similar, where it would say like 6 brand new, adorable, cute golden retrievers and 1 ugly one. Have y'all ever seen those in the newspaper before? And everyone goes and they want to do what? They want to go buy the ugly one. There's just something in the ad that just they thought, I can't resist that. You know, 6 cute, adorable little puppies and 1 ugly one. And that just pulls on the heart of someone looking for a dog. And so, and I'm not making a comparison that we're in that arena of being a dog, but God, regardless, say regardless. He's committed to us, likes us, loves us. He's coming after us. And that knowledge needs to conquer our hearts. He is unrelenting in his care over us. And so it's good to appreciate what we have, but we need to remember the time when we didn't have and go back to that point in time before our miracle adoption papers were signed, sealed, and delivered. It's important to remember. So the Apostle Paul volunteered to help remind us. If you'll go to Ephesians 2 this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. We've said before, again, it's good and healthy to know who we are in Christ. How many of you know, you feel like you know who you are in the Lord? And that's a good thing. But it's also good to remember who we're not in the Lord, to raise our appreciation. But Paul said in Ephesians 2:11, he said, therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Can you say separate? Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to go just get a milkshake and go hide. I mean, you're separate, you're foreigners, you're excluded. That's not a good picture. And there is good news to the equation. We know that, but there are a lot of people that refuse to embrace first the bad news before they ever get to the good news. It's never dawned on them that there is a reality called the heart of man, the state of man apart from God. They just refuse to reconcile that theological truth. So no wonder why there's no appreciation for the answer, inner stage right Christ. And so here he talks about being excluded, talks about being foreigners, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We just celebrated that. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners, aliens. One translation says strangers, but you are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. This citizenship, we don't want to take for granted. And we've shared before that God is the creator of all, but he's not the father of all. When you call someone brother, it's like, well, do you truly have the same father? He's the creator of all, but we can't all call him father. It's only those who come to him. The Bible says, yet those who received him, those who call on his name, he gives them the right to become what? Children of God. So he's everyone's creator, but not everyone's father. We choose to receive his heart of adoption for us by saying yes to his invitation. And one of the hardest things I found to do is to try to witness to someone who believes that they are already right with God, especially moralist. It's one thing if you are Jack the Ripper or you're busy robbing banks or you've got a pretty, you know, sketchy past. But when you're basically a good old boy, and you know in the South it's easy to be a good old boy, but it's hard to convince someone who, you know, is a good provider and tries not to, you know, cheat on their taxes and tries to basically somehow in their own strength, and that's the key, live right. It's harder sometimes to convince them that they have a need versus someone who's just blankly running away from God all the time. People say, well, I'm not as bad. I'm on the scale, like on the 50 percentile. I'm on the upper 50 percentile. I'm not as bad as my roommate. I know that for sure. How many of y'all know we grade others by our own curve? And we're thinking, you know, well, I haven't been that bad. What do you think if someone murdered another, got caught, had their day in court, and flung themselves at the mercy of the court and said, but judge, think of all the people in the city I hadn't murdered. Do you think the judge is going to say, well, gosh, you're right, by all means, be acquitted? How many murders does it take to constitute for someone to become a, quote, murderer? Or to rape or violate another before you'd say they're a rapist? Just one. Therefore, using that logic, how many times do we sin before we become a sinner? Just one. So even though we may not have done what the guy down the street did, maybe we feel like we're a little bit better than our roommate, and again, it's funny, our human scale, all it takes is one iniquity to separate us from a holy God. That's a theological truth, that we're all born in sin. I know that's not fun. I know it's not warm fuzzies, but how many of y'all know that it is very, very important to get the nature of God right, and it's very, very important to get the nature of man right? Do we realize that? So it's critical that we understand those two things. I'll never forget picking up this girl from our youth group years ago. She was a young teenager, and she had attended with my daughter the youth group out at Durham, and I think Rollin Fisher was preaching about the nature of God and the nature of man, and obviously he had to bring truth to bear and about we all have fallen, we all need to repent, we need to turn to God, there's no one righteous, not even one, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And she came out and she said, well, that sure didn't do a whole lot for my self-esteem. How many of you know, at the end of the day, our self-esteem is not the goal. We need truth. We need reality. And again, it's the most merciful thing a physician can do to look at someone and say, you know what? You've got some rebellious cells that are in there, but you know what? I think we can fix it. But it would be horrible if you went to the doctor and there was a real problem and they said, you're just fine, because they don't want to risk offense. How many of y'all know sometimes the Bible's offensive? Have y'all discovered before, sometimes Jesus is offensive? I mean, I know we have this caricature of Jesus and the lamb around the neck, and he's sweet and kind of distributing daisies and just kind of, he just wants to make our life better. That's his goal in life, to make our life. But to the contrary, Peter says he's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. There are times he will flat out offend us in order to save us. And I know many times witnessing on college campuses, I've had to get people lost before I could get them saved. because we know the vernacular, we know the jargon. I'll never forget years ago, I was down at Clemson, and every person I talked to, they were all Christian. They had the right answer, and they could have been. But there was enough wonderment in my own mind to question, but do you really know him, or are you caught up in religious culture? And so the bad news comes before the good news. The bad news is man has a need. The good news is Jesus is prepared to do something about it. Now, if we understand the bad and if we understand the depravity of the bad, then we will really embrace the good. But the moralist that I talked about, because he cannot admit the bad nature, he doesn't have a lot of passion in his heart toward the things of God. Why should he? I'm doing just fine. I've never really asked for a handout. I've taken care of myself. Jerk yourself up by your bootstraps, you know, and provide for yourself. And I've never hurt anyone. And no. But the emphasis is what? It's on what he's done. It's on what they've done. And so there is a self-righteousness. There's a misplaced confidence. I'm sharing all this because I want everyone to be ecstatic about your adoption. It didn't come cheaply. It came at a price, but y'all, we really were a mess. I mean, we really were. We could have looked great on the outside, but we were still a mess. Our nature was still selfish. You could take a pig, put a little doggy bow on it, spray it with doggy perfume, and call it Fifi, but the first mud puddle that pig sees, it's going to go for it, okay? Why? Because the nature of it is a pig. And in Raleigh, there's a lot of religious activity. That's wonderful and that's great. But my question is, where's the point of confidence? Where is the sense of what are you looking to and what are you leaning upon? That makes all the difference in the world. Church is a great thing, but it would be great to have a right relationship with the Lord while being in church. So church is not the trump card. But my grandfather was a minister. Wonderful. What amazing legacy. But how many of you know that's not the trump card? I was baptized when I was minus 2 months. Well, great. But how many of you know that's not the trump card? You know, all of these, I walk little old ladies across the street. Great. But that's not the trump card. You know, I have given, you know, this amount of my income to help, you know, this cause and this charity. Great. That's not the trump card. We've all got to admit, because at the cross, everything is level. We come empty, we come bankrupt, and we have to come to that point where we admit it before the grace of God comes in. The grace of God won't come until we admit, I have a need. How can God cover something that's not first been uncovered? Have y'all ever been in an argument and the person was thinking they were apologizing, but they were actually explaining? You're like, well, was that an apology or were you explaining? You know, I'm not quite sure, you know, and you're kind of confused. Well, I think God's like that. Are you repenting or are you explaining and justifying? Which one is it? He wants to take his blood. He wants to apply it to our lives. But first we have to willingly uncover the sin by saying, you know what? I was wrong. There's nothing I can say to justify. I was just wrong. And we're fearful that if we say, I was wrong, we're going to be judged. But to the contrary, kingdom economics is when we say, I was just wrong. It's amazing. Grace comes. We're fearful of judgment when we're truthful. But to the contrary, he gives grace to the what? He gives grace to the humble. So when we just dare to say, I was wrong, forgive me, I do have a need, then you're grateful for his pardon and for his mercy. I was counseling someone a month ago and counseling a couple. And the husband says, I've never done anything wrong. When she learns how to relate to me the way she's supposed to, then things will be okay. I said, you've never done anything wrong. He said, no. You know, I was just kind of waiting for the little, you know, tongue in cheek or the kind of, you know, just kind of like a dick, you know. He was sitting there just serious as he could be. I thought, are we in our right mind here? You know, I mean, dear me, just even if you can't think of something, just don't make God pin you to the ground. Throw yourself down, turn on your back and say, pinned. Hello? To be a recipient of the grace of God. But it's funny, the human will, how much we'll do anything but admit we're wrong. Politicians will be caught. They'll get on national television and they'll say, mistakes were made. Is that first person? Mistakes were made, you know, or I have suffered some unfortunate things in my life, and you begin to feel for them, you know, but who will just come up and say, you know what? It's on me. I blew it. My bad. It's very rare that someone's secure enough to do that. One thing I love about Gene Mack, we'll be talking about something, said, I missed that one, my bad. Secure enough to say, I'll own that. It's almost like doing a double take. Okay, what a man. Hello, because most of us are like Adam and Eve. He, she. And then the grace of God evades us. The bad news comes before the good news. I love the man who popularized the maxim. He said, I have learned two great discoveries, two inexplicable truths. Number one, there is a God. Number two, I'm not him. And when we realize that, as Rick Warren said in his book, it's not all about me. There's something higher, something greater. Then we find our place, we find our position, and then we're recipients of the grace of God. So it's important to remember. It's important. Here in this passage in Ephesians 2, in the King James, Paul said they were formerly aliens and strangers to the covenants of promise. Again, to appreciate what we have, we need to remember when we were have-nots. And our adoption as sons begins by admitting we have a need, that we've been estranged from God. One of the basic tenets of the historic faith is understanding, again, God's nature in man's nature. A lot of times people embrace the mindset, man's basically good, he just slips up and blows it on occasion. But to the contrary, biblically, no, man's basically selfish, but he has the ability to do some good things on occasion, thus the need to be born again. Adam was born, but there was a need. Once he disobeyed God, death entered in and he began to die. And there was a need in humankind from Adam and Eve on for man to change. He couldn't help himself. We couldn't find enough fig leaves to cover up. But there was a need to be changed again where righteousness is imputed to us. It's important to understand, yes, we're made in the image of God. Yes, we're dearly loved. But we're also rascals needing forgiveness, redemption, adoption. By nature, children of wrath. Those that have babies, yes, they are adorable, but we see that sin nature very, very young. We said it before, two babies in a crib, one toy. What are they going to do? Oh, well, I prefer you. Oh, well, by all means, after you, you take the toy. I mean, in a very early age, you see that selfish nature. Here they are duking it out, and on America's Funniest Home Videos, it's hilarious. You see them taking anything they can, you know, and just slugfest USA. We see it early on. If we are deeply convinced that man is basically good, let's don't lock our doors tonight. Intentionally leave your wallet on a lunch table at the mall and leave. If we're convinced, don't lock up your bike. Don't lock your car. If you're convinced that man is basically good. But see, we are deeply in need of rescue. We are deeply in need of adoption. We need a new family name. We need the characteristics of a new father. Because until we're born again, we've been serving our father, the enemy. Hello? And so we need adoption. We want to celebrate. Thank God he brought me into a real family. Thank you, Lord, that you extended yourself. I was a mess, but you reached out, and I'm grateful here on this International Orphan Sunday. A lot of activity, but what do we put our confidence in? Charles Finney's name has surfaced in the last couple of weeks here, but he was so committed to moral truth and making sure that he wasn't giving the hearer a false sense of being right with God, that he refused to pray for anyone to get saved until they could no longer look him in the eye. He wanted to make sure there was such a level of brokenness because he knew if repentance was truly in place, they would make a great disciple. But if they were flippant and cavalier about it, he thought, they'll probably last a couple of months, and then the first little bit of persecution that'll come will bump them off in a way of their position. So brokenness and repentance comes before salvation. Theologically, it's a two-sided coin, repentance and faith. Repentance in faith. And so the girl who said, well, gosh, that's not great for my self-esteem. How many of y'all know God will strike us? He'll even wound us at times, but he'll come and he'll heal us and put us on the path where we need to be. How many of y'all in your Christian faith, your ego is taking a little blow on occasion? How many of y'all realize that God doesn't just want you better, he wants you deader, okay? And just that flesh nature of ours just loves to rise up, and he is committed to conforming us to the nature of his son, Jesus, and he's looking to, you know, build in the fruits of the Spirit and a heart of humility. He wants us to look like him, and he wants us to sound like him, and he's chiseling away the rough edges. And you're thinking you're dying, and the whole time God's going, no, I'm just burning off that which doesn't look like me. You're coming forth better. You're truly looking more and more like a son, like a daughter. The good news is good news indeed, but it's only on the other side of the bad news. We appreciate the good news. Aren't you glad for Jesus this morning? But we have to hear the reality of the heart of man. Romans 3, if you'll go there, Romans 3. Are y'all okay if I don't stroke you this morning and just give you little flowery daisy platitudes? Is it okay to tell you the truth? Paul said it this way in Romans. Now, this is not one of those things you pull out in the morning like a little memory verse to begin your day. But Paul said, we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even how many? Yeah, but what about Mary? What about Mother Teresa? She's good enough, isn't she? How about Billy Graham? God will make an exception for old Billy, won't he? What does it say here? Not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Well, that does a whole lot for my self-esteem right there. They have altogether become worthless. Great. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you see now why we need to be adopted? We didn't have a hope. We were aliens. We were strangers. We were separated from the citizenship of heaven. Oh, but God in his kindness and his mercy. See, the one who's been forgiven much, the scripture says what? Loves much. So the born-again experience is not some little flippant thing as if we could just decide any day, you know, I think I'll serve God. It wasn't our choice. It was his choice of us. He came at us, pursued us. We didn't earn our way to God because we've blown it multiple times. Need to be adopted. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We didn't earn it. It's not by works. It's a gift. And we take on that family name. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. It's a gift of God. Therefore, we're only grateful. On your best days, you only stand by grace. On your worst days, you only stand by grace. It's all by grace. It's not how well we're doing or not doing. When people get into the predestination debate, you know that word is used once in Scripture, Ephesians 1, 4 through 8. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he what? Predestined us to be what? Adopted. Do you believe in predestination? Yeah, I believe that he is predestined that we be conformed to his image. He is predestined that we be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So again, it's a gift. It's free. He lavishes it. He predestined us to be adopted. According to the NAS, it says, according to the kind intention of his will, he brought us in. Now that's amazing. The kind intention of his will, he gathered me in. It's easy if you've been in the Lord a few years, to be nonchalant. Okay, it's by grace. It's great. It's great. Yeah, that's great. You've forgotten. You've forgotten. Yeah, it's great. Ephesians 2:8. Yeah, it's great. You've forgotten. And even if you grew up in church all your life, again, not robbing the banks, not being Jack the Ripper, none of that, pretty much a moralist, but yet still having that sin nature. I love Tom Jackson, who I'm going to eat with tonight. He grew up in church. He goes, yeah, at the age of 3, I was delivered from Snickers bars. Well, you know, thank God he didn't have to go through the school of hard knocks. That's great. That's the way it should be. But that Adamic nature was still there and still needed to be changed. You don't have to feel like you only have a testimony if you can be dramatic with what you've come out of. No, the best testimony is I sidestepped all that mess. I realize I too, even though, you know, I wasn't a rebel per se, but I too had a rebellious heart before a holy God, and I did the common sense thing. I bowed the knee to the Lord, and he received me and he accepted me. The greatest testimony is I sidestepped all that stuff. I recognized truth, I recognized value, and I just said yes to it. I don't have to learn what life is like by driving the car up a telephone pole. I believe God's counsel. I believe that he does put life and death before us, and he said, choose life. So I take that as an act of my will. He chose us. He chose us. He chose us. Children of adoption are very special because their parents chose them. Hello? Sometimes there's this issue of identity and adoption, but here's the deal. Children that are adopted, their parents chose them. There are no illegitimate children, just illegitimate parents. Hello? Those that are adopted, their parents said, I want you. I want to take you home. God did the same to us. I want you. Want to take you home. Again, our value is related to the value of the one adopting. And there's nothing wrong with our Father. Hello? And when we understand his nature and that he's coming after us and he's extended the invitation to be a part of his clan, taking his family name with all the perks involved, membership does have its privileges, and we wow. Thank you, Lord. Grateful God. God chooses us. God chooses us. I love at the beginning and at the end of the movie Family Man with Nicolas Cage and Tia Leone. I don't know if y'all saw that. It came out years ago about the business tycoon who needed a glimpse of what he could have had, should have had, appreciating a simpler life, yet a great value of just doing family. But at the very beginning, she said to him, don't leave, don't go to New York. I choose us. At the very end, he was contending with her not to fly off to Paris. Please don't go there. Don't go there. I choose us. And that's what God our Father is saying to us. I choose us. I want to do this thing with you. I want you on the team. I want you in the family. I want to adopt you. The papers are ready. Will you sign it? Will you allow these papers to go through on your behalf? His agape love is so much stronger than any earthly affection. Romans 8:15 reads, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. See, there is something in us that we know that we know that we know that we're saved. And we said it before, but how can you prove that you're born again? How do you know it? Prove to me you're saved. Son of God, right. How do you? Because something in your spirit bears witness to his spirit that you belong to him. And no one should ever be able to take that away. I know that I know that I'm his. I know the spirit of adoption is in my heart, whereby I cry, Abba. Even if I blow it, I'm still his. Even if I have a bad day, I'm still his, because I said yes to his invitation when he came after me. I said, yes, you can take me home. Want to take me home? Yes. Do I want to eat your food? Yes. Do I want to pull up at your table? Yes. I want in. And no one can take that away from you. That spirit of adoption is in your heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, we saw it on the DVD, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. I was talking to someone just this past week who's going through a challenge. And he said, you know, I've come through a revelation. I've been listening to different tapes, Jack Frost, some others. This was not the fictitious, but a minister who discovered the powerful love of the Father. And a friend of mine said, you know, I've been operating with an orphan spirit all my life. It's as if he's been going around with his umbilical cord trying to hook up to someone that'll be a father to him. And he's been looking, and he realized there is, in fact, a father wound. I've been trying to find identity in this and that, but I have come to realize. See, that revelation didn't do him in. It's setting him up for the grace of God. Hello? He said, I have come to realize I'm operating out of an orphan spirit. But I am starting to dig in to find out who I am in Christ, to find out his inheritance towards me, and I'm not going to let it go. I am studying the Father heart of God. I am learning about his righteousness. And that bad news has now driven him to the good news. Hello. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And again, we need to remember that. Once I was not, but now I am. I love it when I see old friends of mine and they still scratch their head that I'm in ministry. It's not a thing of going, oh, gosh, I'm embarrassed by that. No, I love it. It points to the testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. You know, so allow there to be the contrast. Yeah, I used to be that, but now I'm this. I used not to be his people, but now I am his people. That's what a testimony is. It's a before and it's an after. And we all need to know our before and our after. When did that moment take place? Well, I was born a Christian. I don't know. Well, I kind of, and it doesn't mean that you have to remember the exact day, but I think it's helpful to know at this time, this was the turning of my life. Or I prayed a little prayer, but I really didn't submit to his lordship until here. And that's where there was a marked change. And that's where real fruit began to come up out of my life. Because before that time, I was confessing him, but by my very deeds, I was denying him. But this was the place right here where I had a defining moment with the Lord. And then there you have this kind of a before and after. How many of y'all can point to a before and an after in your life? How many were born Christian? Anybody born? Oh, well, I've always been a Christian. Well, that's nice. But we got to get in that Bible and see what the Bible says about that, right? We were not a people, but now we are. We've been grafted in. We have the privilege of adoption as sons. Therefore, we should be most grateful. Repentance, faith, and grace. Confidence in Jesus, his blood, his cross. It takes us to the Father. We bow our knee before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We are adopted. We've been adopted. Taking on the family name. Participating in all the benefits that come with being in that family, not being cavalier about it, because again, you can log several years in the Lord and you can kind of be, yeah, I'm adopted, I'm in the family. We've forgotten. We need to thank God. Remember when the disciples came back and they said, we cast out demons. He says, great, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think we can be so spiritual that we fail to celebrate the basic born-again encounter. That's a miracle. That's powerful. And we celebrate that. That's marked change. I'm in the book. I've been adopted. I'm in the book. I belong to him. And when life comes at you and it overwhelms you, again, you can rely on that. Say, no, I belong to him. I belong to him. I'm his. I'm his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's on him. It's on his dime. It's up to him. It's up to him. Amen. Simple but profound. He's looking to adopt. He's not limited. He's got plenty of bedrooms, plenty of beds, plenty of blankets, plenty of toothbrushes, plenty of food, plenty of chairs. He's wanting everybody. He wants them all. That's why I said, you go into the highways and the byways. I went to the religious intelligentsia. They didn't want it. Now I want you to go into the hedges, go into the highways and the byways. Compel them to come in. My table is set. Tell them there's room for them at my banqueting table. I want to adopt them. In a fatherless culture, the tragedy to me is that the father is wanting to adopt and people are saying no and resisting his invitation while they remain fatherless. Let's pray. Let's stand up together. Lord, we thank you on this International Orphan Sunday that, Lord, you are putting that on the map and on the radar, Lord, in our culture. Lord, you said pure religion is this, Lord, to take up the need of the orphan and to take up the need of widows. And Father, to whatever degree we've been living in an orphan spirit, Lord, either denying our need by denying that we're separated from you, or whatever the reason, oh God, we just pray that the full awareness and revelation of adoption will dawn on us. And Lord, I pray that through it, it'll produce security. Lord, it'll cause us to relax. It'll cause us, Father, not to strive in our flesh. Lord, may it dawn on us we have nothing to prove. Lord, we don't have to try to be sons and daughters. We can just relax and know that we are. Look up here just for a moment. This coming Thanksgiving, we have a tradition in the Stewart family where we go to a little eastern North Carolina town called Farmville. And we've been doing it for years. And we go to this, what's called a colonial inn. And it's been a fun tradition. And I mean to tell you, corn pudding, oyster dressing, country, I mean the works. And when I get, and I take my family there, and I'm going to be with my brother and my mother and our extended family. When I get there, I'm not going to say, guys, is it okay if can I come to the table? I belong at that table. I don't have to try to be a steward. I'm a steward by birth, all right? So I don't have to get into self-evaluation. Do I deserve, you know, that pecan pie? You know, probably not, but by God's grace, I'm going to eat two just because he's so good. Hello? I belong at the table. I don't have to try to be a steward. I was born a steward. So, Lord, I pray that sense of belonging would so hit and strike our own spirit that we've got something to give a hurting culture. Lord, we pray that the spirit of adoption will come on us as a ministry even more to certainly physically adopt, but to spiritually preach this message of reconciliation. Lord, it's available to the masses. Father, I pray you help us to show the way to the Father through Jesus. Yes, we have to bring the bad news to bear, but we can also be quick to say, but the good news is through Christ, you can join the family. Lord, we ask you for that. Lord, I pray that we would so touch this city. Lord, that we would refuse to allow people to be religious around us while they're not yet right with you. May we move toward them in a spirit of adoption to compel them to come into your house. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.